All right. We are on page 205 of the 1858 Great Controversy, the original one, the first one, the unedited one. Chapter looks like 37. Yeah. And it's titled Deliverance of the Saints. This is this is going to be really nice. If you, you know, just thinking about, you know, this is the Gideon band are going to see this. That and the people that were involved in the three angels' message that have gone to sleep, they have a special resurrection as well. I don't even know if she talks about it in here. I know she does in the 1884. But, yeah, this is what is going to happen at the end of the plagues. So, let's see here. It says it was at... okay. Right. Oops. Hold on a second here. Okay. So. All right. So it says it was the Deliverance of the Saints, chapter 37. It says it was at midnight that God chose to deliver his people. As the wicked were mocking around them, suddenly, now think about that. Again, this is the Gideon band, you know, the 144,000 that are going to be, you know, standing there. And Eastern Sky is getting ready to split, and they got us all surrounded and stuff like that. And but she says, as the wicked were mocking around them, suddenly the sun appeared shining in his strength, and the moon stood still. The wicked beheld the scene with amazement. Signs and wonders followed in quick succession. Everything seemed turned out of its natural course. The saints beheld the tokens of their deliverance with solemn joy. You know, it kind of makes me wonder. There's not going to be a lot of people left in the wicked number by this time because, especially after Plague 4 with all that heat, Vern Bates had a good study on this years ago. It's on one of his videos where he shows how... I think it's in Isaiah where it talks about plague number 4 being seven times hotter than the normal hottest day. And this planet can get to be, you know, in a desert, 130 degrees, 125 degrees. So let's just say it's 100 degrees, and so that means 700 degrees. And hence the reason they hide in the... they got these giant... like in Oregon, for example, and... In Washington State and Kentucky, I mean, wherever they got these massive caves, they've got some of them set up already to where a city could be set up in there for the elite, of course. But my wondering is are they wearing spacesuits or something? You know, I can't wait to see the day to see what's going on, because Plague, you know, 4 is still going to be cooking. They're still going to have their boils from the earlier plagues and everything, and they're still not going to have anything to drink. Going to be all bloody, and so Vern was talking about how, at least this is his finding to me, I have never done a study on this, and it seems really out there, if you will, but it makes sense when you see these massive caves that have been hollowed out. Some of them, they hollowed them out with small nuclear warheads, like a suitcase nuke, where it'll stretch and glass out the walls, you know, to where it's pretty solid in there. You don't have to worry about anything falling, no stalactites coming down from above. So if there's no stalactites, there's not going to be any stalagmites either, you know, because nothing's going to come up from the ground. So nothing's going to be falling on you. But they go in there because, you know, to escape the heat. And so the reason I mentioned the spacesuit situation is because they're surrounding us. And is this all happening in a cave? No, I wouldn't, because, you know, we're shielded from the noonday sun. So, the plagues don't bother us, you know. And so I'm just wondering how they're... Well, we'll see that when that day comes, whether or not Vern's correct on that, because, like I said, I've never done a study on it. But it seems to make sense, because I know, just like with... somebody sent me a... what was it? I just got it this week, too. Somebody sent me another quote that they found in the 1888 or the 1911 that I mean, it was totally... even if you only read a Bible once, you know that what they put in that book was totally, absolutely, positively wrong. Sister White never said it. And it was something that would cause the people to not be ready for the second coming. And but it's just like with the plagues. In the original books that she wrote, she talks about the plagues being universal, global. But in the edited ones, they say, no, there's some people get the boils over here, some people get plague number four over there, you know, the heat, and or whatever. You know, it's not global, but that's a bold-faced lie, you know. So anyway, she goes on to say here, let me backtrack a little bit. Signs and wonders followed in quick succession. Everything seemed turned out of its natural course. The saints beheld the tokens of their deliverance with solemn joy. The streams ceased to flow. Dark, heavy clouds came up and clashed against each other. But there was one clear place of settled glory. In other words, it wasn't moving around, wasn't shaking like everything else. I mean, the mountains are shaking like reeds in the wind. If you ever read that, Psalm 23, where David talks about, though I walk, go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Read that and then think about what the Gideon band's going to see. Same thing. So, but she goes on, she says, but there was one clear place of settled glory from whence came the voice of God like many waters, which shook the heavens and the earth. There was a mighty earthquake, the graves were shaken open, and those who had died in faith under the third angel's message, keeping the Sabbath, came forth from their dusty beds glorified to hear the covenant of peace that God was to make with those that had kept his law. So good, she does talk about it here. This is before the dead in Christ rise. These are the dead in Christ, of course, too, but they're the ones that were instrumental in pushing forth the three angels' message. You know, William Miller, Ellen White, all them. And so so they're going to be able to see and listen to what happens. They're going to have that opportunity to view all that. And I would imagine hear the day and the hour, too, right? So anyway, it says, the sky opened and shut and was in commotion. The mountains shook like a reed in the wind. Ooh. And cast out ragged rocks all around. The sea boiled like a pot and cast out stones upon the land. Now, let me stop here for a minute. People say, oh, the Bible's bogus. How is that ever going to happen, you know? But it is happening to this day in Ireland. I think it's Ireland. I don't think it's the cliffs of Dover. I remember reading about it years ago. They were saying about how there are cliffs that are jutting straight out of the ocean, I guess, and then the people live way up on the top part. That's where all the grass is grown and stuff like that. And so the sea level is considerably lower in this region of the earth, let's say. And so the land is way up there on top is where everybody's at, and for hundreds and hundreds of miles, I guess, and then you get to this edge where, 100 feet or more down is where the ocean is slamming into the base of this big old cliff face. And it boils because it's hitting it so violently, because that's the norm, planet Earth, you know. And they are saying that every now and then, it'll, because of the violence of the water, it will break loose rocks and toss them onto the land, sometimes 100 yards inland. And some of these are like small cars. I mean, think about that. How heavy is a gallon of water? Well, the same weight of what a piece of granite would be about the size of a gallon of water. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but the elements of the earth always seem to have a similar weight to it, unless, of course, you start messing with lead and gold. But for a rock to come out the size of a Volkswagen, let's say, you're talking tons, and it throws it. And that's without the plagues and, the second coming and the, mountain shaking like reeds in the wind. So, yeah, this is not going to be... Because I remember... The only reason I bring that up is because years ago, I can't remember where it was. It could have been on the street. It could have been some guy that was yelling at me on a phone or something. But they brought this up. The person brought this up about how ridiculous this is, that the sea, boiled like a pot and it cast out stones upon the land, big stones and stuff. So anyway, going on, it says, and as God spake the day and hour of Jesus' coming and delivered the everlasting covenant to his people, he spake one sentence and then paused while the words were rolling through the earth. Because think about that. He created everything, including the atmosphere and including sound waves. And so the sound waves are going to roll. He knows who's... I mean, think about this. Like when Jesus Christ was baptized, half the people heard thunder, the other half heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," right? Because half the people didn't believe and half the people did believe. Same thing's going to happen here. It says, "The Israel of God stood with their eyes fixed upwards, listening to the words as they came forth from the mouth of from Jehovah and rolled through the earth like peals of loudest thunder." It was awfully solemn. At the end of every sentence, the saints shouted, "Glory, hallelujah." Their countenances were lighted up with the glory of God, and they shone with the glory as did Moses' face when he came down from Sinai. The wicked could not look upon them for glory. Now, this reminds, like, I was in my study this morning about the transubstantiation in the book of Mark, and you know how the apostles got all fearful, you know, what was it, Peter, James, and John, and they got fearful. Jesus is glowing and all this other stuff, and it just reminded me of how fearful Israel got when Moses, one man, you know, with just his face glowing. And so the fearful part of it is all because of the fact that that glow is very recognizable to the demons in them. They know what that means. They know about the purity of that light, and they know that the person glowing is going to know what's going on with that person that's not glowing. And that might be one of the reasons, I would think, that the people in Moses' day kind of like backed off and kind of asked him to put a sheet over his face. But the man was meek. He wasn't going to go forth and start pointing fingers at people because, hey, you know, but by the grace of God, there go I, just like back then. I mean, the gospel truly is 6,000 years old. And so going on, it says, "And when the never-ending blessing was pronounced on these who had honored God in keeping his Sabbath holy, there was a mighty shout of victory over the beast and over his image." But if you talk about the image today, you know, every 501c3 church goes out there and tries to, you know, muddy it up, you know, try to hide it. They don't want to talk about it, that's for sure. You know, they like to hide the truth about that, and they don't, you know, because they can't answer it. Somebody sent me an email this, I think it was Sister Rebecca. You don't know her, she doesn't come in the room. Some preacher, I think it was White Horse Media. Is that Bohr or the other guy? The Stephen Bohr. There was a Stephen. I know that much is his first name, if anybody remembers. Totally 501c3, the whole nine yards, and came up with some really strange explanation as to why. I should read it. If I could find the email, I'll read it to you. Some of the excuses these guys are making up to, because they got caught. They know we're right. They know the remnant people know what that 501c3 is. And they have to be slapping their foreheads going, "How did we miss this?" Well, just like anybody else in sin, from Genesis to Revelation, if you're not obedient to the God that wrote the prophecy, you're not going to understand it. And so, and that's why it makes it so much so easy. You know, like I was telling somebody earlier, in fact, on YouTube, in regards to the comments, the elect cannot be deceived. Yeah, as a matter of fact, some SDA got in there and was talking about how there's nothing wrong with advertising Advent Health over at the Daytona Motor Speedway, right? International Speedway. And he says it's just advertising. He says, no, it's not just advertising. They actually have a gate, but they're condoning the alcohol, the unhealthy food that they're selling at the track, the loud rock music, you know, the devil's music and all that stuff. And then, of course, the chance you can die. I mean, I don't know how many years ago it was. It was, I think it was in 2013 or 15. You know, they got these fences that kind of like wrap around, especially when there's a curve, if there's bleachers and stuff. And, yeah, they had a big old crash on one turn one time, and cars went up in the air. I mean, I put one of the pictures in the video. The cars literally, you know, 10, 15 feet off the ground hitting that fence, and all this debris from the cars, hot, red-hot debris is flying into the crowd, and 33, well, one article says 28 people, and the other article says 33 people were hurt, but they didn't get killed. But there are videos on YouTube of cars having accidents, and I saw this one where a wheel comes off of one of the race cars and flies through the crowd and just kills a few people. Because that's coming at you like a 200-mile-an-hour tire, and that tire's over 100 pounds maybe 75 pounds, who knows, but it's coming in hot. And so, and this is what they're condoning when they advertise this stuff. I mean, what's the difference between that and advertising it like a casino? You know, because there's off-track betting for this. This is a gambler's playhouse. And so, but that's just, you know, like when it comes to the image, because they have been blinded to such an extent where they don't understand why we, the remnant people, have a shout of victory over the beast and over his image. Because I mean, I had the opportunity many years ago to get a 501c3 when I was a Sunday keeper, and something just, no, it just didn't work. And I praise God, because the guy I was associated with tried to get it and couldn't get it. And I was kind of like happy. I says, you know, this doesn't seem right to be connecting the ministry work with, you know, the U.S. government, because I knew the government was, you know, was bad, to put it lightly. But going on, she says, then commenced the Jubilee, when the land should rest. Now, there's your, when the land should lay fallow. Well, I tell you, the farmers out here could certainly learn a lot from the old Jewish farmers of the day. But instead, they're out there spraying Roundup all over the place, because if you let the land lay fallow every seventh year, which is also perfect in its fitting in how the Lord created everything and in how he'll come back at the end of the 6,000th year, and this is why the Vatican changed the calendar, is to try to make it difficult for us to figure out the prophecies, but hey, knowledge shall be increased in the last days, right? Isn't that what Daniel said in Daniel 12? And so we know what time it is literally right now. And so the land will lay fallow, and that's why you got that 1,000 years of peace. Not because they stopped wars, it's because the guys that fight war are all rotting on the ground, dead, every one of them. Like it says in the scripture, in the prophecy, it's a feast day for the birds. They go out there and they eat the flesh of kings and queens and the horses, all of it. And so the planet actually has its 1,000 years of rest. Because a day is 1,000 years unto God, or 1,000 years is a day unto God, you know. And so it's the same thing with the old Jewish farmer. They would not touch their land because they didn't have Roundup back then. And I would imagine they used salt. I mean, Fran came across something on the internet years ago, a couple of years ago, and that's what we use here because the Roundup is just not good for you. And what I do is you just take a, I don't know, maybe you get like a 20-pound bag of salt and put like 5 pounds of the salt in a 5-gallon bucket. You know, you fill like a third of it with the salt, fill it with water, and dump a whole cheap bottle of Dawn dishwashing liquid in it or something, let it sit overnight, stir it up, next day put it in a sprayer. It'll kill your weeds within 20 minutes. Your grass, everything, too. It'll kill everything. So, especially if it's sunny. If it's sunny, 10 minutes, you'll walk by and everything's all shriveled up. Works much better than Roundup, and it don't hurt you. You know, it's just time-consuming, but hey, it takes just as much time to, you know, work up a vat of that stuff for 5 gallons than it does to cruise down to the neighborhood store and spend $20 to get 1 gallon. So, or no, I think it's like $8 a gallon now, or 12. Last I saw it years ago, though I haven't used it in a couple of years. So going on. Again, then commenced the Jubilee when the land should rest. And like I was saying with the farmers, if they let the land lay fallow, they wouldn't have to put lime dust. We wouldn't have to buy colloidal gold. We wouldn't have to buy colloidal silver or make it because it would be in the food. But the land has literally been raped for so many years that all they can do is they could put the lime dust and the bone dust and then fertilize it and do all that. They can't get the colloidal stuff in there. It's just not happening. It can't be done. That's not how nature works. It's how man works, but not how nature works. That's why the food, even the stuff that's organic, you know, the odds are the land that it's being grown in, unless, of course, it's being grown in a lab. But if it's like the hydroponic stuff, that too, you know, you can go organic with the hydroponic stuff too. But still, you have to buy the chemicals, which, of course, you can get organic. But I doubt you're going to get it with the colloidal in it. But it's a lot better than the GMO stuff, that's for sure. So, but anyway, she says, I saw the pious slave rise in triumph and victory, and shake off the chains that bound him, while his wicked master was in confusion. and knew not what to do, for the wicked could not understand the words of the voice of God. You know, just like when Jesus was baptized, and half heard thunder, the other half heard the Father say what he said. Well, right now, when the Lord's announcing the day and the hour of his return, and think about it, a lot of people say, oh, so you Sabbath keepers think you're going to know the day or the hour, and you're going to go out there and tell, oh, no, we're not going to tell anybody. The Lord's going to tell us. It's just a little calming of the heart, if you will, you know, if you think about it. But there is no sense in telling it to anybody, because the plagues have already, well, the plagues are ending, right? And so it doesn't matter. We're not going to tell it to anybody, because six plagues prior, we were done preaching. Because whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust. Whoever's unholy, you know, is going to remain unholy. And whoever's just and righteous will remain that way too. So it's all been done. The censer's been dropped. The people that were going to get the mark of the beast got it, and the people that refused the mark of the beast refused it. And then, of course, you got a bunch of martyrs that couldn't stand during the plagues like the Gideon band will. And that's why some of us go through these intense physical and spiritual trials. Everything from health to, you know, the spiritual attacks, because we're slated to stand, or being tested to stand during that 1 year with the plagues. Well, it's going to be less than a year, because the Bible says it falls within a day. So that could be 9, 10 months, who knows. But it's going to be intense, but a lot more intense for the people that aren't following Christ, that's for sure. You know, because it's going to be killing them off in biblical proportions, literally, because it's prophesied, right? No getting around that. They could put up their headlines all they want. It's not going to matter. So going on. Soon appeared the great white cloud. On it sat the Son of Man. This cloud, when it first appeared in the distance, looked very small. The angel said that it was the sign of the Son of Man. And that's, by the way, that's why they started yelling blasphemy and condemning Jesus to die, when he told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, scribes and all that, that they're going to see him coming in the clouds, because they knew what that meant. You know. And so, but that is the sign of the Son of Man. And so going on, it says, and as the cloud approached nearer to the earth, we could behold the excellent glory and majesty of Jesus as he rode forth to conquer. A holy retinue of angels, with their bright, glittering crowns upon their heads, escorted him on his way. No language can describe the glory of the scene, she says. And so don't even try. But some of us have had dreams and stuff like this about that. But even there, you can't even, you know, it's like, I remember the one I had. All I know is seeing it was daytime and nighttime at the same time. You know, because I remember stepping out when the wall started to, like, big giant bricks started disappearing right in front of me, so I could walk out of the prison cell into this lit up path. And I'm walking out there, and I'm noticing it's like midnight. It's black, no sun, nothing. It's just. But then I look on myself on the street or the sidewalk, and it's all lit up. And so you could tell that it's like it said. I think it's in Isaiah. It's a unique day. As a matter of fact, that was the first time the Lord ever revealed to, or showed me how to use scripture to define symbols and dreams. And yes, we all have them. You don't have to be a prophet to have, unless, of course, the dreams are outside your family. You know, because if you look at the book of Job, you see the young man that's the last one to speak. Because out of respect for the elders, when they were all getting in Job's face, he mentioned the fact that we all have dreams and how the Lord guides us with these dreams. And this is where when I read that the first time, I realized, okay, could this be the connection that I always thought was with the deja vu thing, like we all call it deja vu, where you think, you know, I know I've done this before. Well, yeah, you dreamed it, but you don't remember the dream. It was just in a conversation. It could have been when you were an infant with the REM stuff, you know, like the rapid eye movement when you're a little baby and the Lord's got there, you're in there in the crib and he's telling you, okay, this is going to happen to you in about 20 years. And, you know, you don't remember any of that, right? I mean, I don't know anybody that's even remember being born, let alone conceived, and so it doesn't matter. He handles all that, which is amazing when you think about it, because, I mean, I wonder how much it's going to open up to us, because I know, like the Word says, we look through glasses darkly down here, and once those glasses are removed, those dark glasses, we're going to see stuff that's like, oh, my, how did we miss this? But, you know, that our own fleshly choices make it that much more difficult for us to see. You know, we, like I've always said, we are our own worst enemies. So she goes on to say that the living cloud of majesty and unsurpassed glory came still nearer, and we could clearly behold the lovely person of Jesus. He did not wear a crown of thorns, but a crown of glory decked his holy brow. Upon his vesture and thigh was a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His eyes were as a flame. And that's another thing, too. Let me stop here. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I doubt it's going to be in English. I'm thinking Aramaic. I mean, I you know, because we're going to understand it. Just like the apostles on Pentecost, they were speaking all these different languages and knew exactly what they were saying, just like the people in the crowd knew what they were saying, even though they didn't, like, I mean, they knew their own languages. That was about it. And but I'm wondering, you know, because I doubt it's going to be English. I would think Aramaic, because that's, it's just the way everything is, and the way I look at how the devil likes to manipulate the languages and change the words, you know, like I always like to bring up the word gay, for example, because 20, 30 years ago it meant happy and giddy. Well, actually, it still does, but they just added things to the definition meaning homosexual, too, now. And so, and plus, with the original way the pen hit the paper, it was you wrote and you read the book from right to left. Now everybody reads from left to right. And so, again, I'm thinking Aramaic because isn't it pictorial to some extent? And I mean, not as pictorial as Chinese or Japanese, but I mean, just looking at the characters, if you will, of the Aramaic language or Hebrew, you know, like even the old Hebrew and stuff like that, some of the characters and how they're drawn up, it's just amazing. But what gets me, especially when it comes to a communist nation like China, and because like when we were kids here in America, 26 letters in the alphabet, you know, it's all we could do to figure that one out in grade one, right? You were like 6 years old, grade one. You learned your ABCs. And you get out there, A, B, C, D, you know, we all had the song, you know. And the kids in China had to learn 2,600 characters, right? And I doubt they're going to do them in the first year, obviously. They probably study it all their lifetimes. But when they talk about, I can't remember exactly what it was, but the character, when they talk about a global flood, whenever they use the word, Dr. Carl Baugh brought this up in those videos that I had years ago. He shows how, if you look at the character and how they draw the word flood for global flood, there's a drawing of Noah's Ark in their lettering. It's right there. It's just like with anything else, the way the Lord reveals his will. In other words, they literally have absolutely no excuse whatsoever. When that eastern sky splits, they can't say, oh, you certainly didn't warn us, you know, we shouldn't have to go to hell. Look, it's in your own alphabet he's talking to you, but they don't want to hear it. And it's just like with me and Dwayne were laughing about this a couple, 3 years ago, if you remember, Dwayne, when you sent me the article on it. they're talking all about global warming, global warming, global warming, and what, 100 miles away, there's like 4 feet of snow from the Vatican, about 100 miles from the Vatican, 4 feet of snow in during a time of year that, no, it's not supposed to be snowing, you know? We both laughed that one up in the email that you sent me. I thought it was hilarious because it's just the Lord showing his hand. Yeah, you can call it global warming all you want. And then now people are going to go, okay, well, look what's going on now. You know, today it had to be 60 out, right? And it's February 7th. Hasn't been below zero yet. But again, people say, oh, there's your global warming. It says, no. It's not. This is where the people keep looking at it because that's what mankind keeps telling them to look at. It has nothing to do with the planet getting warmer or even colder, you know, because there's, you know, there's evidence for both, let's say. Let's just play their game. The only reason they keep pushing the global warming thing and the climate change agenda is not only to make money, it's to keep the people unready. Satan knows the strange weather has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ is really close to ending this world. And so he's got the whole world thinking, it's climate change. That way they won't even contemplate looking in the Bible. That's why on my climate change page, I make it pretty clear that it has nothing to do with global warming and everything to do with the return of Christ. But if you don't study prophecy, like 99.9% of the churches out there, including the SDA Church, don't, well, then you think it's global warming. Well, yeah, come on. It's 58 degrees today on February 7th. Or that one video where I showed, well, that actually leans towards global cooling, where there was snow in the Sahara Desert. They had satellite pictures. I actually put that picture in the video. And then I also put the other picture in there showing it was 65 degrees in the dead of winter in Indiana. I can't remember. I put an arrow. I can't remember. I can't remember if it was January or February. I don't know. But February is supposed to be the dead of winter because winter starts in December. Well, you know, we didn't really have a fall this year, but it wasn't a crazy cold winter. It was just, a crazy cold fall. It was obviously a winter fall. It wasn't the fall, like where you just wear light jackets. No, you were out there because it was cold. It was in the tens. It was in the teens and the 20s and stuff. But it just dragged out. And usually, January and February are crazy bad. You get the below zero, water pipes, bursting and stuff like that in people's homes. No, and I praise God for it because I don't know how many times every year says, Father God, because you kind of, make it to where there is no winter in this area this year. I hate winter. I love the cold, but not when it's windy, because it's, walking out in the cold with no wind is just awesome. I don't know why I just like it. Maybe it's because, you get older and you get to heat it up. I don't know. Usually old people are always cold. At least that's my memory. Anyway, going on, it says, his eyes were as a flame of fire. In other words, he could see right through you. Right? That's one of the reasons they got scared when Moses started walking up to him, his face glowing. But his eyes weren't, of course, flames of fire. But just Christ is exemplifying the whole situation because he's Christ, creator of all that is seen and unseen. There's nothing you can hide from him. Nothing. So his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet had the appearance of fine brass. And his voice sounded like many musical instruments. His countenance was as bright as the noonday sun. And how many of us can look at that without squinting or turning away? Can't be done. She says, the earth trembled before him, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, every slave and every master, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? Those who a little before would have destroyed God's faithful children from the earth had to witness the glory of God which rested upon them. It's kind of like, you come up, like say you're a bully and you come up to somebody and you're just about ready to lay into them like a windmill, right? And you go walking up to that person and all of a sudden some monster of a human comes up from behind that protects that person. That's nothing in comparison to the Gideon man all of a sudden glowing and how these people respond to this. So those who a little before would have destroyed God's faithful children from the earth had to witness the glory of God which rested upon them. They had seen them glorified. And amid all the terrible scenes, they had heard the voices of the saints in joyful strains saying, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. The earth might... Now think about this. Because today, you talk like this out there in the street today, you're an old-fashioned prude. Oh, come on, this is modern. It's 2020, dude. You're reading the Bible? Oh, come on. That book, men wrote it. That's what they always keep saying, right? Mankind wrote it. Okay, well, then explain the prophecies. If I can't explain the doctrines to you because it's not going to be understood anyway because, people don't want to hear it, how do you get around the prophecies? There's no way of getting around them. And they can't say, well, somebody just wrote that Bible in like, say, the last 20 years. And so, really? Well, actually, there's all sorts of manuscripts out there from, centuries and centuries ago, as well of well over like the Dead Sea Scrolls and whatnot. And so there's no getting around the fact that this stuff matches up with the Dead Sea Scrolls and everything else. But here's the thing: if there was a comma missing, and the guy that runs eSword knows this because I told him, you got a comma in the wrong spot in your book and you misspelled Savior, so he fixed them both, praise God. The King James, because, you know, I says, whoop, I just emailed him recently about something that he's a bug I found, and I'm hoping he fixes it because I really like that software. But anyway, where'd I go with that? Yeah, that he will save us. The comb? Oh, yeah, thank you, Brother Lewis. Thank you. When they say that the Bible's bogus, like it could have been written 20 or 30 years ago, well, the fact of the matter is, not only has the Bible been proven legit with hundreds and hundreds of years worth of, older manuscripts that match up with the ones of today, billions, because of today's world, I think we're at 8 billion now, right? Billions of people in the course of, just the last 2,000 years, okay? We're not even talking Old Testament reading, right? Because when the apostles preached and taught, and Jesus taught, strictly Old Testament, that's all they had, right? Which proves the Bible, the gospel 6,000 years old. And so anyway, so let's not even count the Old Testament, let's just go back 2,000 years. When the New Testament was written, from Matthew to Revelation, if there was one comma out of place, don't you think somebody would have brought that up? And they did. That's how we found out about the NIV and the other bogus Bibles. You can't pull the wool over the eyes of the elect. The elect cannot be deceived. We read our Bibles, we see something's amiss, we bring it out, or we just stop reading that particular Bible. Because I remember when I first started hanging out and going to this one church where I ended up pulpit preaching eventually, I always walked in with an NIV. And we went to church on Wednesdays and twice on Sunday. This is obviously before I was a Sabbath keeper. And every time, I kid you not, every single solitary time, and it would make Pastor Russ laugh sometimes too, because he knew sometimes that after he would read something, because I'm in my Bible, but he's preaching, and we had our Bibles on our laps, and we're just going through them and just making notes, and I had notes all over the place, and he's saying this, and I'm writing that or whatever. And Fran, same thing, we're just all just got our books open and taking notes. And he'd notice my face where the eyebrow jumps or something, and he'd go, oh, you found another verse missing, didn't you? Because he would say something from the King James that just wasn't in the NIV, or it was a flip-flop. It was saying the exact opposite. And so there's no way anybody's going to convince me or anybody else on this planet that has met Christ that the King James Bible was written by men. It's just no way. It's just... or it was written 20 years ago, or even 100 years ago, because they're not going to get around the Dead Sea Scrolls, for one thing. But or even if we didn't have the Dead Sea Scrolls, it doesn't matter. We got truth. And so again, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. And then it says, the earth mightily shook as the voice of the Son of God called forth the sleeping saints. Remember what I said earlier? The people that were... She mentioned that the people that were going to go forth with the... they're going to come out of their graves before the dead in Christ rise, hopefully billions, but it'll probably just be in the millions, hundreds of millions of, Christians that died from Adam and Eve's day forward. So they're all coming out of their graves now. And then it says, they responded to the call and came forth clothed with glorious immortality, crying, victory, victory over death and the grave. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Then the living saints, and the resurrected ones, the Gideon band and the three angels message kind of folks, like the early SDAs. Then the living saints and the resurrected ones raised their voices in a long, transporting shout of victory. Those sickly bodies that had gone down into the grave came up in immortal health and vigor. Think about that. Not even a common cold for eternity now. So it says the living saints were changed in a moment in the twinkling of, the Gideon band. They're changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and caught up with the resurrected ones, and together they meet their Lord in the air. And so again, Of course, that's in Thessalonians, I believe. The world's saying, no, well, when Jesus comes back, he comes on planet Earth, he walks around, and he tells people to keep Sunday holy, right? But no, the Bible says he doesn't even come to the planet. We go and meet him in the air. He's not even touching this earth. Now, he'll touch it later, at the end of the 1,000 years, when he does a strange act. So going on, oh, what a glorious meeting. Friends whom death had separated were united, never more to part. On either side of the cloudy chariot were wings, and beneath it were living wheels. Kind of reminds me of the vision Ezekiel had chapter 1 and 2. So were wings, and beneath it were living wheels. And as the cloudy chariot rolled upward, the wheels cried, holy. And the wings, as they moved, cried, holy. And the retinue of holy angels around the cloud cried, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. There's your three persons separate in the Godhead. Why else would it say holy, holy, holy? But the devil's got the people out there believing that lie too, so as to keep them from doing what their zealous faith threatens him that they would do. And what I mean is, Satan knows, he knows his victims, and he knows where he has power, let's say. You got somebody that's into pride, self-glory, can't walk past a mirror without falling in love kind of a person, right? And they want to be out there on camera or out in front of the people, right? And so they come up with this new, so the devil knows this. They find Christ, they're on fire, they're walking in the Lord, they're being blessed left and right. They are real Christians. And all of a sudden the devil figures, okay, this one here is a Sabbath keeper, so this one here is definitely going to start heading towards present truth and bringing a whole mess of people out of my charred trophy case. And so I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that this person doesn't do that. So, and I'm going to go after him with the pride area, because I know this person hasn't overcome that one issue where they can't walk past a mirror without falling in love, right? And so he's going to use their self-pride and self-glory and get them to go forth and make them think that they have something new and improved, or some doctrine, that some new light that glorifies, but it contradicts old light. And we have shown this time and time again. The only reason they do this is because the devil knows if they stay on the straight and narrow, they're going to go out there and proclaim the present truth. Because show me one verse in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, that says present truth is to declare a difference in the Godhead as it's being preached on the pulpits today. Nowhere. It's not there. Present truth is, hey, he's coming, get ready. It's just like John the Baptist. That's why we come in the same spirit of John the Baptist. That's why Jesus called John the Baptist when the apostles asked him after they got off the mountain, because they were a little bit razzle-dazzled after, they got all scared and stuff like that when they saw, not razzle-dazzled, but they got, when they saw Moses and Elijah standing there, they understood, which one did they not catch? Oh yeah, they expected Elijah to be there because of what they were taught previously in regards to Elijah shall come first, because that's why they mentioned Elijah. They didn't mention Moses because, as you see in the book of Acts chapter 2, where Peter has to explain how King David's still in the grave, they thought Moses was, and everybody else would still be in heaven, would already be in heaven. So they were a little confused in that respect, obviously, but that's a whole nother study. But the fact of the matter is, everything's going exactly as the Lord would have it go, and his people, the elect, are going to see it for what it really is. And so we know when it says, because it says in Revelation a couple times, and there's it's in Psalms, the holy, holy, holy thing and all that. But anyway, going on, it says, and the saints in the cloud cried, glory, hallelujah. Like, so they're already in the cloud. And the chariot rolled upward to the holy city. Before entering the holy city, the saints were arranged in a perfect square with Jesus in the midst. He was head and shoulders high above the saints and head and shoulders above the angels. His majestic form and lovely countenance could be seen by all in the square. And next week, we get to check out chapter 38, which is the saints' reward. And that's kind of short, so we might even just go right into what happens at the end of the 1,000 years, where it talks about the earth desolated and how the Lord burns them all up and all that. Where they're all rotting. Okay, yeah, because after that, it talks about the second resurrection. And you don't want to be part of the second resurrection. You want to be part of the first one. That's the better one. When you, like, if you die before Jesus gets here and you see Jesus coming in the clouds, it's like, praise his name. Well, you'll, your odds are you're going to know. And so, but anyway, next week we'll pick it up here, page 209. If you can kneel, we shall finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. And thank you for teaching us how to love each other as well, and to have calming hearts, meek hearts like Moses and Jesus. But Father, we have a lot of work that we still need to do, and we need help with us all doing, we don't need a, unless of course you think we do, we don't need financial help, we just need workers. There's a lot of work to get done, and so we're praying, Father God, that you continue to bless us when we go into our studies with an understanding, so that when it's time to go forth, we'll know what it is you would have us do. Thank you also for blessing everyone on our prayer list, everyone that was in attendance tonight, everyone that's doing the work already, and everyone that's helping us do the work. And we offer this prayer and praise unto you in the name of your precious Son, our Lord, Savior, and King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.